Two eagles and a vine. Today we're going to look into the book of Ezekiel and hope we find lessons that we can use in our Christian walk. We're going to look for key themes in the prophecies Ezekiel identified. One of his prophecies is found in the 17th chapter, which can be called Two Eagles and a Vine. I was intrigued to investigate this after reading the chapter. In researching Brother Russell's writings, I learned he did not provide extensive biographical details about Ezekiel. Brother Russell's primary focus was on how doctrines were interpreted in accordance with his view and explanation of God's divine plan. Of course, he was keenly interested in examining biblical chronology and as well as prophecy. And here are a few facts about Ezekiel. When did Ezekiel live? Ezekiel lived during the Babylonian captivity, but his exact birth and death dates are not known. Ezekiel was among the Jewish exiles taken to Babylon during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, likely around 617 BC, when King Jehoiachin of Judah was deposed. Ezekiel, as well as King Jehoiachin, were among the captives taken to Babylon in the first deportation under King Nebuchadnezzar. You may recall Nebuchadnezzar put King Zedekiah in charge with specific instructions. So let's read 2 Chronicles 36, 9 and 10. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Let's look at a chart of the kings of Judah, which shows Jehoiachin replaced by Zedekiah. You can see in the order that Jehoiachin was replaced with Zedekiah, and interestingly enough, Zedekiah is the brother of Jehoiakim. Jehoiachin was Jehoiakim's son. Now, this is kind of confusing with all these names. So, in summary, Jehoiakim was king and died. His son, Jehoiachin, was made king, but captured and taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And Zedekiah was put into position of king. We also read Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he reigned. We read that. And did evil in the sight of the Lord. We can understand clearly Jehoiachin was taken to Babylon, but to do evil at 8 years old seems inaccurate. We find a footnote in volume 2, page 52, that reads, a similar discrepancy will be noticed in comparing 2 Chronicles 36:9, that's what we just read, with 2 Kings 24:8. The one giving 18 years and the other, evidently incorrect, giving 8 years as the age of Jehoiachin, who reigned 3 months and did evil in the sight of the Lord, and was punished by captivity, etc. Such a mistake could easily occur, but God has so guarded his word that the few trivial errors of copyists are made very manifest, and the full harmony of his word gives ample foundation for faith. Well, this explanation is very welcomed, as we can see an 18-year-old much more in command of right and wrong than an 8-year-old. So Jehoiachin was 18 years old when taken to Babylon. And even though Jehoiachin reigned for only 3 months, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, the same as his father. Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah a vassal king and replaced Jehoiachin on Israel's throne. More on this later regarding the two eagles and a vine. Ezekiel's main contemporaries included the prophets Jeremiah and Daniel. Jeremiah, who was a major prophet in Judah, warned of the coming Babylonian destruction found in Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, where he says, "This whole country," meaning Judah, "will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever." The prophet Daniel, you will recall, also was a fellow exile in Babylon who served in the royal court. He received and interpreted visions about events that prophesied the timing associated with the kingdom in the future. So we're now going to talk about Ezekiel a little bit. Ezekiel's prophetic ministry began after he was taken to Babylon. He received his first vision by the river Chebar in Babylon, which we will briefly review as an example of Ezekiel's background. The slide before you shows the current river Chebar, which is assumed by scholars to be the Chebar. We'll read only the first three verses in chapter 1, and I will try to give a brief review of what Ezekiel saw. Those familiar with the vision, I believe, would agree it is a most dramatic and mysterious description and quite difficult to imagine. So here's Ezekiel 1:1-3. "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives of the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." So we can see Ezekiel was perhaps 30 years of age, as the scripture infers, as a captive in Babylon, about to have his first vision. I will now give a very simple, brief, somewhat superficial overview of what to me is a very deep symbolic view of the visions of God. And we read about that in verse 1. I won't pretend to know what the vision looks like. I've attempted to use online images to illustrate, yet they are truly guesswork. In verse 4, Ezekiel sees a whirlwind coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing and brightness all around it. Brother Russell often links storms and whirlwinds in prophecy to divine judgments and major changes in God's plan. Perhaps this could symbolize the coming destruction of Jerusalem. In verses 5 through 14, Ezekiel sees four creatures, each having four faces: man, lion, ox, and eagle, and four wings. Their appearance was radiant like burning coals of fire. They moved with perfect coordination, never turning, but always advancing in the direction of the Spirit, or perhaps better said, where the Spirit led them. Brother Russell helps our understanding with his interpretations. The four faces represented the four attributes of God's character. Man, love. Remember, man was made in God's image, and we know God is love. Lion, power. As we read in Proverbs 30, verse 30, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. Ox, justice. We remember the Day of Atonement sacrifices. The bullock is an excellent example of justice. Eagle, wisdom. We might say divine insight. We associate the eagle with keen sight and swift actions. These living creatures symbolize God's active agencies in his divine plan. And I know that's kind of a grainy picture. And here you can see, here's the man, here's the lion, here's the ox in the back, and here's the eagle on the side. In verses 15 to 21, Ezekiel sees wheels within wheels, covered in eyes, moving wherever the Spirit directed. The wheels were connected to the four living creatures. The interpretation is the wheels represent God's chariot-like organization, always moving in harmony with his purpose. The eyes on the wheels symbolize God's all-seeing wisdom and foreknowledge. The interaction between the wheels and the creatures illustrates divine coordination in executing God's will. Verses 22 to 28 describe the glorious throne above. Above the living creatures, Ezekiel sees a firmament, that is, the curve of the sky above, or as the New American Standard Version renders it, something like an expanse, like an awesome gleam of crystal, and a glorious throne. On the throne is a figure with the appearance of a man, shining like fire and glowing metal. The vision concludes with a rainbow, representing God's covenant and mercy. Brother Russell offers the following interpretation. The throne represents Jehovah God reigning over all creation. The figure resembling a man shining like fire represents Christ, God's chief representative. The rainbow signifies God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises, including the eventual blessing of all mankind through his kingdom. So we briefly look at this amazing prophecy that requires knowledge of God's plan to even loosely interpret. We can see Ezekiel's vision represents God's divine government at work. The living creatures, the wheels, and throne all function in harmony, showing how God directs events on the earth. The symbolism points to divine wisdom and God's omnipotence. The eyes on the wheels and the movements of the creatures emphasize that nothing happens outside of God's awareness and control. Proverbs 15, verse 3 reads, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Ezekiel saw the glory of God above his creatures. We are blessed to see Christ as the representative of God's rule. Although I cannot come close to describing the details of Ezekiel's visions of God, we're blessed to know God's character and his purpose from our understanding of his divine plan. What was the purpose of Ezekiel's prophecies? Examining the writings of the seventh messenger, we can offer these key themes. God's right to rule. God rules over nations in history. Brother Russell saw Ezekiel's prophecies as a statement of Jehovah's right to rule, demonstrating that God's judgments upon Israel and the nations were part of his divine plan to establish his kingdom. Judgment for sin. Israel and the nations face consequences for disobedience. call to repentance. God desires a new heart and spirit in his people. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Judgment on Christendom. Brother Russell interpreted Ezekiel's prophecies not just to ancient Israel, but to the religious institutions of his time, particularly Christendom. He saw many of Ezekiel's warnings as foreshadowing the downfall of false religious systems leading up to the establishment of God's kingdom. Restoring of true worship. Brother Russell emphasized that Ezekiel's prophecies pointed to a future time when true worship would be restored. This included the prophetic significance of the vision of the new temple, which he linked to the coming millennial reign of Christ. The role of watchman. Brother Russell saw Ezekiel's commission as a watchman. We find this in Ezekiel chapters 3 and 33, as a parallel to the role of Bible students in educating people about impending divine judgment and the need to align with God's purposes and principles. You recall Brother David Horacek gave an inspiring talk on the fruitage of the age at one of our Sunday conventions, in which we, the Bible students, are to be observers, watchers, if you will, of how prophecy is fulfilled. We are to constantly realign our observations to look for kingdom principles. This is what he told us. Because we cannot predict accurately, we must reassess and use the framework of God's plan to view and understand. Future restoration. Despite judgment, God promised to restore Israel and bring a new covenant. Brother Russell emphasized that Ezekiel's prophecies pointed to a future time when true worship would be restored. Christ's kingdom rule. Ezekiel's prophecies connected to the millennial kingdom where Christ would rule, the dead would be resurrected, and humanity would have the opportunity to attain everlasting life in a restored paradise. This is shown particularly in visions that describe the restoration of Israel, the coming of a divine shepherd king, and the establishment of a new everlasting covenant. Ezekiel's prophecies can be divided into three main sections. One, judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, and those chapters 1 to 24. God's glory departs from the temple because of Israel's sins. That's you find in chapters 10 and 11. Jerusalem will be destroyed because of idolatry, injustice, and rebellion, chapters 4 to 7. Number two is judgment on foreign nations, chapters 25 to 32. Ezekiel delivers prophecies against Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt. The downfall of Tyre is an interesting one. That's in chapter 28, and it's especially detailed, predicting its destruction. Essentially because Brother Russell identifies the king of Tyre as a symbol of Satan. Listen as I read the verses 11 through 19 of chapter 28 to capture a description. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of your fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought from fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the people are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. The king was condemned for his excessive pride, claiming to be a god in his own heart, a most apt description of Satan. And history records the fact that the island fortress of Tyre was laid siege by Nebuchadnezzar and later completely demolished by Alexander the Great in 332 BC. We can see the book of Ezekiel contains judgment on corrupt spiritual powers, as well as the failed nations. The third section of Ezekiel's prophecies is future restoration and hope, and that's chapters 33 to 48. We have God as the good shepherd in Ezekiel 34. Restoration of Israel, Ezekiel 36 and 37. The well-known Valley of Dry Bones vision symbolizes Israel's national revival. The new temple, Ezekiel 40 to 48, which is a vision of a glorious future temple pointing to the messianic kingdom. We're now going to look into the prophecy of the two eagles and a vine. So unfortunately, I have to read Ezekiel, the 17th chapter, so that we know what it's all about. But I have put on the screen, it's going to be in the New Living Translation. And I did that because it's easier to understand. So if you'll bear with me here. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Now this is Ezekiel talking. Son of man, give this riddle and tell a parable to the people of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. A great eagle with broad wings and long feathers, covered with many colored plumage, came to Lebanon. He seized the top of a cedar tree and plucked off its highest branch. He carried it away to a city filled with merchants. He planted it in a city of traders. He also took a seedling from the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside a broad river where it could grow like a willow tree. It took root there and grew into a low spreading vine. Its branches turned up toward the eagle, and its roots grew down into the ground. It produced strong branches and put out shoots. But then another great eagle came with broad wings and full plumage. So the vine now sent its roots and branches toward him for water, even though it was already planted in good soil and had plenty of water, so it could grow into a splendid vine and produce rich leaves and luscious fruit. So now the sovereign Lord asks, will this vine grow and prosper? No, I will pull it up, roots and all. I will cut off its fruit and let its leaves wither and die. I will pull it up easily, without a strong arm or a large army. But when the vine is transplanted, will it thrive? No, it will wither away when the east wind blows against it. It will die in the same good soil where it had grown so well. Then this message came to me from the Lord. Say to these rebels of Israel, don't you understand the meaning of this riddle of the eagles? The king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took away her king and princes, and brought them to Babylon. He made a treaty with a member of the royal family and forced him to take an oath of loyalty. He also exiled Israel's most influential leaders, so Israel would not become strong again and revolt. Only by keeping her treaty with Babylon could Israel survive. Nevertheless, this man of Israel's royal family rebelled against Babylon, sending ambassadors to Egypt to request a great army and many horses. Can Israel break her sworn treaties like that and get away with it? No. For as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, the king of Israel will die in Babylon, the land of the king who put him in power and whose treaty he disregarded and broke. Pharaoh and all his mighty army will fail to help Israel when the king of Babylon lays siege to Jerusalem again and destroys many lives. For the king of Israel disregarded his treaty and broke it after swearing to obey. Therefore, he will not escape. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will punish him for breaking my covenant and disregarding the solemn oath he made in my name. I will throw my net over him and capture him in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and put him on trial for this treason against me. And all his best warriors will be killed in battle, and those who survive will be scattered to the four winds. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take a branch from the top of a tall cedar, and I will plant it on the top of Israel's highest mountain. It will become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed. Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. And all the trees will know that it is I, the Lord, who cuts the tall tree down and makes the short tree grow tall. It is I who make the green tree wither and gives the dead tree new life. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do what I said. It's interesting to note that in verse 2 that we read, the Lord approaches Ezekiel and calls him the Son of Man. That surprised me. I found this to be intriguing because in reviewing Brother Russell's writings, he uses the phrase Son of Man primarily in reference to Jesus. You recall we studied about this in volume 5. Ezekiel was called Son of Man repeatedly by God. The title had to have a broader Old Testament usage. Jesus is the Son of Man. The title Son of Man reinforces Jesus' role as the legitimate substitute for Adam, his humanity being essential to the redemptive process. Brother Russell contends the term Son of Man, as applied to prophets like Ezekiel, simply denotes a human being, one of the race of Adam. Ezekiel bore that same title as Jesus. He was similarly depicted as a humble and obedient servant, not acting on his own initiative, but carrying out divine instructions. Brother Russell explains that Jesus' use of Son of Man signified his role as the perfect human representative in God's plan. Also on Sunday, we have been having studies on parables our Lord Jesus told his followers. I was intrigued by the parable presented in the 17th chapter of Ezekiel that we just read. Verse 2 says, Son of Man, ask a riddle and present a parable to the house of Israel. So let's talk about definitions. A riddle is usually a statement, could be a question or phrase containing a double or veiled meaning, usually presented as a puzzle to be solved. So here's several simple riddles, and you can join in on this. What gets wet while drying?
A towel.
A towel. Very good. All right. What can you catch but not throw?
A cold.
Okay, now here's my favorite. What is red and smells like blue paint? Red paint. Okay, all these are questions with veiled meanings, but I have a well-known, much more complicated riddle found in Judges 14th chapter. You may be familiar with this. It reads, So he, and that was Samson, said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. What is it? Samson had married a woman from Timnah, a Philistine territory, and was giving a seven-day feast celebration for her people. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. Samson proposes his 30 guests to solve the riddle, and if successful, he'll award them expensive pieces of clothing. But if wrong, the guest had to give him the clothing. They cannot solve the riddle, so they threaten Samson's wife to find the answer or face severe physical harm, having her home and her father's home burned to the ground. She pleaded with Samson and cried for 7 days, until he told her the answer, to which she told her people. The answer was from an actual experience of Samson found in Judges 14, verse 8. After some time, when he returned to get her, his wife, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And this is the lion that Samson had previously killed with his bare hands. And hence, that was the answer to the riddle he posed. Bees making a honeycomb inside the carcass of a lion. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Because Samson had told the answer to his wife, who in turn told her people, Samson honored his commitment as expressed in Judges 14:19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. Now that was a most difficult riddle. That's now considered the definition of a parable. Parable, as we know, and we studied about this, is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson, like the parable of the sower, or the parable of the mustard seed, starting seemingly small and insignificant, but eventually producing something great, like faith of a believer, or a representation of the kingdom of God in its development. These do indeed illustrate spiritual lessons. When once understood, they open the mind to the Lord's lessons. Now let's examine the parable of the two eagles and a vine from Ezekiel 17 in more detail. The riddle is really in Ezekiel 17, 1 to 10, which we read is a parable given by God to the prophet Ezekiel. It uses symbolic imagery of two eagles, a cedar tree, and a vine to represent political events involving Babylon, Judah, and Egypt. Here's a breakdown of the riddle and its meaning. A great eagle with large wings and colorful feathers comes to Lebanon and takes the topmost branch of a cedar tree. The eagle plucks the branch and plants it in a fertile land by abundant waters. The eagle also takes some seed of the land and plants it, and it grows into a spreading vine, which bends toward the eagle. Another great eagle appears, and the vine stretches its roots toward the second eagle, hoping to receive more nourishment. However, God asks, will this vine thrive? So if asked, what is the riddle, we can say a great eagle takes a cedar's top to a distant land, planting a vine that seeks another eagle, but will the vine thrive or wither? The first eagle represents the powerful Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. The cedar tree represents the royal house of Judah. And the topmost branch is King Jehoiachin, whom Nebuchadnezzar removed and took to Babylon, as discussed earlier, around 617 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar appointed Zedekiah, we know that to be Jehoiachin's uncle, as a vassal king in Judah. Zedekiah is the seed that grows into a vine, symbolizing a weak but surviving kingdom under Babylonian rule. You should remember that in the first deportment of Jews to Babylon, the leaders, advisors, and powerful people were taken, leaving a much weakened state of affairs. The country could function, but in a much weakened state. It relied on God's aid and supervision to maintain a holy condition. A vine is cultivated, needing care and attention, just like Israel was nurtured by God. It's expected to produce fruit, representing faithfulness, justice, and righteousness. When it doesn't, it reflects failure or unfaithfulness to God's purposes. The second eagle represents the Pharaoh of Egypt. Zedekiah turned to Egypt for military support instead of remaining loyal to Babylon and God's overruling. Zedekiah's political maneuvering against Babylon, seeking Egyptian help, led to Judah's destruction. The key lesson of this riddle is that God emphasizes that Judah's downfall is due to breaking its oath to Babylon. Even though Zedekiah swore allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, he betrayed that agreement by seeking Egypt's help. As a result, God allows Babylon to conquer and destroy Jerusalem in 606 B.C. This teaches that breaking covenants, especially those made under God's authority, leads to judgment. While the riddle represents a symbolic story that needs interpretation, the parable provides a hopeful message of restoration through the Messiah. So looking at the parable, we find God declares that he himself will take a branch from the top of the cedar tree and plant it on a high mountain. This sprig will grow into a majestic cedar under which birds of every kind will find shelter. The other trees will recognize that God exalts the humble and brings down the proud. The tender branch represents a future ruler from the line of David, and we know that ultimately refers to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Unlike King Zedekiah, who was removed by Babylon, this new ruler will be divinely established by God. The high mountain represents God's rule over the earth, often symbolized by Mount Zion, Jerusalem. This suggests the future messianic kingdom where Christ will reign in righteousness will, we believe, will have its earthly center at Jerusalem. The branch grows into a mighty tree, symbolizing a strong and everlasting kingdom under Christ. This contrasts with the weak vine, Zedekiah's kingdom, that withered due to rebellion. This aligns with prophecies in Isaiah 11:10 and Daniel 4:12, which describe Messiah's rule as a place of protection for all. Let's read those. Isaiah 11:12, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Daniel 4:10-12. "I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruits abundant, and in it was the food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." The tree's branches provide shelter for birds, symbolizing people from all nations finding refuge in God's kingdom. The parable concludes with a declaration of God's power to bring down the proud and exalt the humble. This means that while Zedekiah's kingdom was humbled, God himself will establish a lasting kingdom under the true son of David. As to the judgment passed onto Israel, we read in Ezekiel 21:25-27, a well-known and understood scripture. "Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come?" He's speaking of Zedekiah. "When iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him." The king of Babylon took the people captive in 606 BC and removed their king. Some of the people did return to Israel after the 70 years and restored their national existence, aided by Cyrus, the Persian king. But they were subjects and taxpayers to the successive empires of Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, to their final destruction in 70 AD, since which time they have been scattered among all nations worldwide, but are now and have been regrouping in Israel to take a final control of the land God has promised them. Key lesson in this parable is this: Zedekiah's kingdom failed because it relied on human alliances, Babylon and Egypt. God's future kingdom will be divinely established and flourish. This is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, who will establish a righteous and eternal reign. As watchmen, we can look back from 2025 and see the events in history that support Ezekiel's writings. However, I think it's important to see if what we discussed in Ezekiel 17 offers spiritual lessons for those who have made a personal commitment to follow Christ. And of course, I believe they do. Lesson 1, keeping covenants and promises. Just as Zedekiah's broken oath led to destruction, to follow Christ requires us to remain faithful to our commitments. Scriptures for guidance. Matthew 5:37. "But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one." 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." It might be obvious, but a commitment to Christ requires honesty, integrity, and faithfulness. Lesson 2, trusting in God more than worldly alliance. Zedekiah's failure came from trusting Egypt instead of God. As believers, we should depend on Christ, not worldly solutions. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Committing to Christ means relying on him for guidance instead of seeking security in worldly influences. Lesson 3. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience has consequences. Zedekiah's rebellion against God's instructions led to disaster. Consider disobedience in our walk with our Lord and what might result. Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? It is said, knowledge does not produce happiness. Obedience does. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can acknowledge Christ, but a true commitment means obeying his word. Lesson 4, trusting in God's plan. God was making judgment regarding Israel, but all the time working out his master plan for Israel's future restoration. He is likewise in control of our lives. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Romans 8:28, very well known. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. When we commit to Christ, we trust him through difficult experiences and trials, knowing he is working out our highest good. Lesson 5, we have hope in Christ's ultimate restoration of mankind as well as man's earthly home. Ezekiel 17:22-24 prophesied a future king from David's line. We know that to be Jesus. When God said, I myself will take a shoot and break off a tender sprig from the very top of a cedar and plant it in a high and lofty mountain. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has put Jesus in charge of fulfilling his plan. Mankind will be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. The kingdom on earth will soon be established. Lesson 6. Our spiritual growth requires being rooted in Christ. The vine withered because it sought strength from the wrong source. Colossians 2:6-7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Psalm 1:3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We need constant nourishment through prayers, scripture, and study, and fellowship to stay rooted in Christ. How true that is. Lesson 7. Zedekiah's downfall was due to pride and rebellion. True commitment to Christ requires humility. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance of him as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We know that following Christ means surrendering our pride and submitting to God's will. These lessons are found throughout the Bible. Our hope with this talk was to look at the book of Ezekiel and realize his prophecies help us focus on God's divine plan for mankind. History has proven judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. History, as well as our current day observation, has shown judgment on the nations. We're blessed to see the restoration of Israel, where Israel is being spiritually renewed, reunited, and brought back to the land. We can appreciate the vision of a new temple, both earthly and spiritual, for the setting of the Messianic age. And Ezekiel's vision of the attributes of our eternal God helps us realize his majesty, his love, power, wisdom, and justice, all working perfectly for the good of his creation. May the Lord add his blessing.